Father, we thank you again this morning for the privilege of meeting together to worship Jesus Christ, for studying your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would teach us now those things that we need to know that would be most helpful and encouraging to us, that we might be productive and serve Jesus Christ, make him the center of our life, and glorify him in everything we do. We pray also again for any who might be here who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are not sure if they died right now they'd go to heaven. We pray they might understand what Jesus Christ has done for them, and they might trust him to have everlasting life. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this portion of the book to the Corinthians, Paul is writing to them about four laws that we're under. And if you were not here in the last couple of weeks, you might want to jot these down. We'll put them on the screen here for you. These are laws that concern things that are not known as to what we should do. The law of liberty toward yourself, you're at liberty to do whatever you want to. But there's the law of love toward the saved, and the law of expediency toward the unsaved that will not permit us to do certain things, and also the law of supreme sacrifice toward God. Now, last time we saw that while we're here on this earth, this time while we're alive, we're running in a race. And we are in a battle as far as service for the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And Paul says, let us run so we can receive the prize. Now, the prize is crowns. There are four different kinds of crowns that a Christian can get. And as we live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll receive these crowns one of these days. Now, right now on the earth, we don't get a whole lot. Maybe. Some people get a good bit. God blesses them. And the main reason God blesses Christians today is so that we can serve him in a greater way. Sometimes he can permit or he can give to us more than some people than the others because we know how to use it better, or they know how to use it better than we do. They are more conscious of being good stewards of what God has provided. Some of us waste a lot of money or a lot of material things that God gives to us. And if we got real prosperous, we'd get to the place where we might not even serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might drop out of the race altogether. So this is some of the reasons why God doesn't bless us materially any more than he does. Now, that's not necessarily true, because there are some Christians with a lot of material goods. Now, when we are running in the game, as we showed last time, you've got to be a citizen to be able to run. You enter the gym, you have to be separated. You've got to live in the gym for 10 months and train. Christian training, Christian service demands training. You have to answer the trumpet calls. You have to be obedient. And you have to eat on the training table. You have to study the Word of God. Now, that is if we're going to run well. Then when they got home after winning the prize, after winning the first prize, when they got home, these were the things that happened to them. Or this is what they got. As we serve Jesus Christ now, one of these days we're going home. This world's not our home, and when we get home, there's going to be a big homecoming parade. There's going to be a time when God's going to reward us for what we've done. We'll stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to reward us these four different kinds of crowns that we were talking about. Now, this is what they got when they got home, a Grecian athlete. He got this. We don't get corruptible things. We don't get things that will fade away. God gives us things that will last for eternity. Now, we can be short-sighted and want everything now. We can want our reward now, and then sometimes he does give us our reward. If we want it all right now, he'll give it to us. And then it's all over with. But if we'll serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of a right motive, and out of a motive of wanting to glorify him and to serve him, he's going to reward us then. We're going to live on this earth for another 1,000 years. And God wants us to be able to enjoy that 1,000 years. Now, he says in verse 27, and we didn't get to do too much with this last week, and so look at verse 27 now. But I keep unto my body, Paul says. I have entered the race. I have been in training, and I have kept unto my body. That means I have brought my body into subjection. We always have evil desires. We always have things that we want to do that are not to the glory of Jesus Christ. There are those who like to lay in bed on Sunday morning when they ought to be in church fellowshipping with other Christians, learning the Word of God, and worshiping God together. Now, God tells us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But there are those who they stay up too late on Saturday night, or they do too much on Saturday some kind of way, and they just can't quite make it. You know, it just, well, I believe I'll not go today. They may not feel too well, you know, but now they feel well enough to go to work on Monday morning, but they don't feel well enough to go to church on Sunday morning. Of course, you have to go to work at 8 o'clock, and you have to go to church at 11, and you know, that just makes it so hard, doesn't it? It's so difficult to get up at 10 o'clock on Sunday and make it by 11, or get up at 9 and make it by 10. You got to be there at 8 on Monday morning, but that doesn't seem to be nearly as hard for some reason. You know what? Our love has grown cold toward Jesus Christ when that's the case. Well, Paul says, I have to keep my body under. Now, I'm sure he didn't have problems getting to church on Sunday morning. But Paul says, even I have to bring my body into subjection. And he says, I do that. An athlete, there may be times when they don't feel like training, but they train when the coach says to train. And we should do the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our nation has gotten to the place where we go on our feelings. I hear the students talk, you know, well, I just don't feel like studying today. So what do? They go to the movie and flunk the test the next day. I just don't feel like doing it. Well, and if they don't feel like doing it, they don't do it. And there are people who don't feel like witnessing for Christ. They don't feel like reading the Word of God, so they just don't do it. Well, the Bible says there are certain things that we ought to do, and feel like it or not, we do it. Paul says, I bring my body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, what does this mean? Well, he's going to explain that in the 10th chapter. A castaway means to be disqualified from running. He says, if I don't bring my body into subjection and I don't do the things that God has told me to do, and by the way, if God has told you to do something, you don't have to feel like doing it. Do it anyway. He'll give you the power to do it, even if you don't feel like it, if he's told you to do a certain thing. Should you study the Word of God? That's not a question of should I or should not. He has already told you to do it. You know, when I was a kid, and my daddy said, son, I want you to mow the yard today. But Daddy, I don't feel like it. I can go out and play ball, and I can climb trees, and I can beat up my little brother, but I don't feel like mowing the yard. Well, I'll tell you one thing. When my backside got cool again, I felt like it. When God says do something, Paul says, I keep my body in subjection. I do what God has commanded me to do. Now, we're not talking about doubtful things. We're talking about when he says to do something, we do it. And he says, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't be disqualified from running. I'm running to receive a crown. I'm running to glorify Jesus Christ. I'm running to make my life count for him, and I do not want to be disqualified. Now, chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant. Now, when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, they must have been ignorant. They must not have understood. And there were a lot of things there in Corinth that they had not gotten straight. They knew that they were saved. They knew that when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they had eternal life. They had life that lasts for all eternity. And that once they were saved, they would never ever have to worry about going to hell. Paul made that very plain and very clear to them. And so they said, now we're saved, so we'll just act like we want to act. If we don't want to do things, we won't do it. If we want to do certain things, we'll do it. And they were doing a lot of things that God had told them, do not do. And they were not doing a lot of things that God told them to do. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual drink. Now what he's talking about here is the Exodus generation. And Paul says, I want you to know that they were all, every one of them, our fathers, they passed under the cloud. Now, when they passed under the cloud, what does that mean? The cloud, that was a pillar of cloud by day. As that cloud moved, Israel moved. Now, when Israel followed the cloud, they were guided by God. They were going where God wanted them to go. They had a pillar of fire at night. You can't see a pillar of cloud by day at night, can you? Can you see the clouds up in the sky at night? Can't see it. So he changed that pillar of cloud to a pillar of fire. Can you see fire at night? Very easily. So they had the cloud in the daytime, the fire at night. And when the cloud hovered, when it just stayed stationary, what was Israel do? Stay there. When the cloud moved, what was they do? To move. Now they moved when the cloud moved. They were where God wanted them to be. Now God had led them out of Egypt. And they were following the cloud. But what happened? What happened? It says, and all did drink that same spiritual drink of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, when we talk about baptism, we're talking about seven different kinds, and you ought to get these down. By the way, the back of your bulletin is blank, so you can jot these down. And if you don't have these seven baptisms down, well, you need to get them. If you'll notice, we have four real baptisms, and we have three ritual baptisms. Now, one of these baptisms that you believe in saves you. You're saved by being baptized. Did you know that? You sure are. Which one is it? All right, we'll get to that in just a moment. If you'll notice, they were all baptized into Moses. And that's the first one that we have, and this is a real baptism. Now, the word baptism itself means to what? Identify. The word itself means to identify one thing with something else. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 29. It's on page 1322 if you have a Bible like mine. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. It says, By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground. Now when Israel went through the Red Sea, the Bible tells, Exodus tells us that they went through dry shod. You know, a lot of people get all confused about Israel going through the Red Sea. You know, they say, well, you know, they just went through and the water was real shallow and they just sort of waded through. At that particular place, it was the Reed Sea and it wasn't deep. They went through just the shallow water. No, it wasn't that. Because the Bible says they went through dry shod. And we know, anybody knows, that when you have a place that a sea or an ocean or something like that, what's on the bottom of it? Muck and mud, isn't it? God not only moved the water back, but he dried up the muck and the mud. They didn't even get their sandals even muddy when they went through, because it said they went through what? Dry shod. Now, can God do that? Yeah. Can anybody else do that? Can a wind do that? No. You just imagine that wind blowing not only the water back, but blew all the mud and the muck back too. God said they went through dry shod. They went through dry shod. You can bank on it. They did not get a thing wet. But it says by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowning. Now when the Egyptians started to come through in that little shallow water, no, it was deep, they tried to follow and they drowned. Now why? No faith. They hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, did Israel have faith? No. They sure didn't. If you remember when they got there to the Red Sea, and there was a Red Sea on this side, and there were the mountains on this side, and the Egyptians were coming this way. And what did Israel do? I wish we had time to go back to Exodus and see. But you'll have to read it at your leisure. They got there, and they started complaining. Moses, why have you brought us out here to die and to kill us in this place? Well, Moses hadn't brought them out there. They had been following the cloud. That was God's leadership, and God had led them there to that hard place. That place where their faith was tested. And what did they do? They flunked out. They all were about to kill Moses. They said, you brought us here to kill us all. Why have you done it? What did Moses say? Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, for He will fight for you today. And who had faith? Only Moses. And that's what that means here when they were baptized into Moses. They were identified with Moses and they went through on Moses' faith. Moses was the one who said, stop and watch the deliverance of the Lord, for He will fight for you today. And Moses says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God says, I just want you to take your rod and I want you to smite the water. And when you smite the water, it's going to part and you can go through dry shod. And so Moses went over there and he smote the water and it departed. And Israel followed Moses. So they were identified with Moses. Moses was the one who had the faith. And Paul says that is identifying with Moses. That is the baptism under Moses. They identify with Moses. Notice, in the cloud and in the sea. And did eat the same spiritual food. They ate that manna. He's going to talk about that in just a minute. Now, there's the baptism of cross. There's the baptism of fire. This will happen, by the way, at the end of the tribulation. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is the baptism that saves you, by the way. You're saved when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates you. You identify with the Holy Spirit and you're saved. There's the baptism of John. John was baptized to identify with the King and the Kingdom. Jesus' baptism. You know, you say you got to be baptized to be saved? By water? No. No. Water baptism never saved anybody. Why was Jesus baptized? To take away his sin? To wash away his sin? Blasphemy. Jesus never sinned. And yet he was baptized not to be saved. Not to stay saved. What was it? Just identifying with the will of God. He says, I came to do your will, O God. And John baptized him. He was identifying with the will of God. The believer's baptism, this doesn't save him. We're just identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're saying as Christ died there on the cross, I died. As he was buried, I was buried. As he arose, I have arisen to walk in newness of life. And we're identifying with Christ in his death. That's what saves us. Christ is the one who saves us because he died and was buried and rose again. And we're giving a testimony. That is a ritual baptism. It's a wet baptism. And it never saved anybody. This is the baptism that saves. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you're baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, Paul says, they were all baptized under Moses. They didn't have any faith. They didn't run well. They were identified with Moses, and Moses was the one that was running well. And they did all drink that same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, you remember the story of that Rephidim when they came there and there wasn't any water to drink. God says they began to murmur against Moses. They're going to stone him again. Moses says, Lord, what are you going to do? He says, Moses, you get out there with the elders before the people, and you smite the rock. And when you smite the rock, water will come forth, and they all had water to drink. Now, you see, they had too much water. They had the Red Sea. God solved that problem. Then they got to the bitter water. God solved the bitter water. Now they don't have any water. They just had all kind of water problems, weren't they? A lot of people have water problems today, too, because they think baptism in water is going to save them. But it won't. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saves them. God solved that problem. And notice, he says they drank that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with many, and that word many should read with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, what's he talking about? Paul says, I keep my body under. I bring it in subjection lest I become disqualified. I don't want to be like that Exodus generation. I don't want to be like all those people whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Why? They couldn't trust God. They couldn't believe it. They didn't run well. The only way they got out of Egypt was identifying with Moses. They got out on Moses' faith. Now, they had trusted Christ as their Savior. You see, they had all, each one of them had put the blood on the doorpost, and they had killed the Passover lamb, speaking of their faith in Jesus Christ. They came, they were delivered actually out of the slave market of sin, out of Egypt. But then when they got into the wilderness, they still couldn't learn to trust God. There are a lot of people the same way today. We can trust Jesus Christ to save us from hell to heaven. We can trust Him for the big thing, but we can't trust Him for the little things in our lives. We can trust Him to save our soul, but we can't trust Him to give us a hamburger. We can trust Him to save our soul from hell to heaven, but we can't trust Him to give us clothes to wear, or a husband or a wife, or a job, or whatever it is. Take care of us under certain circumstances. We can't trust Him to give us boldness to witness for Jesus Christ. We can't trust Him to give us a desire to read and study the Word of God. We can't trust Him to give us the energy to do those things that He has already told us to do. So what do? We act like the Exodus generation. With many of them, God was not well pleased. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Who was He well pleased with? Only two. There were 2 million, over 2 million people who came out of Egypt. And God was only well pleased with how many? Two. That's one per million. I wonder if the same ratio is about that today. We have one Christian who can trust God, and a million who can't. Can you trust Him? Do you? Do you believe that He can use you to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Do you believe He can supply your needs and take care of you? Do you believe He can teach you God's Word where you can know and understand it? Or are you going to be like the Exodus generation, where He was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness? They all just died. The bodies were just thrown all over the place, it says. There in that wilderness, they began to die over and over again. Now, these were written for our example. God gave us this as an example to follow. This is an example of what not to do. Not to follow after them. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Now, what kind of things did they lust after? All right, I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 4. It's on page 182. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that were among them fell to lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? Now here they are, out in the wilderness. Now what was God giving them every day? Manna. Now what is manna? Well, we don't know. Because manna means what is it? Manna means we don't know. They'd go out there and see that stuff. They'd say, what is it? That meant manna. They'd pick it up, and they'd put it in a little basket, and they'd take it to their tent and say, wonder what this is. And they'd eat. They'd go out on Monday or Sunday, and they'd pick it up. Boy, they'd just have plenty to eat. And all that they had left over that night, what? Spoiled. Boy, they'd wake up the next morning, you couldn't stay in the tent. You'd have to get out. It smelled so bad. But they'd go out there on the ground, look at it, just plenty of it all over the ground. They'd go out and pick up some more. And then on Friday night, or Friday morning, when they woke up, God says, now I want you to pick up a double portion today. A double portion, you mean, but it's been waking up in the morning, and is you mean twice as much as we can eat? And they, God says, yeah, because we're not going to have any out on Saturday morning. The ground's going to be bare. And if you don't get enough for Friday and Saturday, you're going to go hungry. Well, some of them says, I'm not taking a chance. I'm not going to have my tents smelling bad in the morning. I just can't stand that smell. So they just pick up enough for Friday. They woke up, went out there on Saturday. They went hungry all day. God didn't give them any. They didn't do what he said. So they couldn't pick it up on Saturday. Come Sunday, there it was again. And this went on for 40 years. Every day except Saturday, they had plenty to eat. And they said, now we're tired of eating this. What is it? We want some flesh to eat. We want some meat we can put our teeth into. We want a T-bone steak or something. Notice verse 5. We remember the fish, they didn't say T-bone steak, did they? They said fish. We like fish. Said, we remember the fish which we did eat. In Egypt, freely. Boy, we had all kind of fish to eat down there. And we remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Well, they must not smell too good. You know what leeks is? That's just sort of a mild type of an onion or garlic. And then they ate the onions and the garlic too, along with the cucumbers and the melons. They remembered all those good things they had to eat back down in Egypt. But notice verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this. What is it? Before our eyes. Well, we're just sick and tired of this stuff. Now that's the way they see it. And you know, a lot of times we as Christians, we get sick and tired of what God sends us. We're not satisfied with what he gives us. A lot of times the ladies are not satisfied with their clothes. The men too. Well, those poor ladies, 40 years, same old. Would you like to wear a dress for 40 years? The same pair of sandals for 40 years? Eat the same food for 40 years? Do you know why they had to eat the same food for 40 years? Do you know why they had the same pair of sandals for 40 years? The same clothes for 40 years? Do you know why? One reason. They never learned to trust the Lord. They would not trust him. When they got up to Kadesh Barnea, they sent the 12 spies in, and the 10 said, we can't take it. God says, it's yours. The 2 says, we can do it. God says it's ours. All we got to do is go in and possess it. Doesn't matter what's up there. Doesn't matter how big the giants are. It doesn't matter how high the walled cities are. God can take care of us. But they wouldn't trust Him. They would not trust Him. So what happened? They got, what is it, for 40 years. They got the same old clothes for 40 years. And they began to gripe and complain, except for two people. Joshua and Caleb. And they'd go out there in the morning and they'd pick up that, what is it, and said, boy, this sure is good. Thank you, Lord, for it. Those old clothes, they didn't wear out. And they said, thank you, Lord, our clothes are not wearing out. Thank you, Lord, for it. Boy, it'd be tough if these things, because we don't have any place to get anymore. There's no, can't go down to the store and buy any. We sure thank you you're keeping these old garments together. Boy, these shoes, I thought they would surely be worn out by now. And the poor little kids, you know, theirs would even grow with them. Nice not to have the shoes too small. But these two fellows, instead of crying, complaining, they thank the Lord. So God says, all right, because you won't trust me, you won't believe in me, you won't listen to me, you're going to die in the wilderness. And a lot of Christians are going to do the same thing. They're going to die in the wilderness. Why? They gripe and they complain and they're not satisfied with what God has given. And they will not exercise the law. The law of love and the law of expediency, the law of supreme sacrifice. And their bodies are just going to die in the wilderness. When they stand before the judgment seat, they're going to be like the same Exodus generation. What's going to be, what's their reward? Nothing. They aren't going to get a reward. They're going to stand before the judgment seat. They're going to be judged, but they're not going to be rewarded. Why? They became disqualified. Why? Because of unbelief. They would not trust God, so God disqualified them from running. They never got to enter into the promised land. They never got to fight the giants. They never got to see the walled cities fall down like they did at Jericho. They never got to go in the land and possess it. They had to eat that, what is it, anyway? Now God sent them some quail. Quail's pretty good eating, you know. Pretty good. They got to eat that, but that was it. And so what does God say? They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were written for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. That we should not be desiring of living in the flesh, and doing the desires of the flesh and getting what we want, but we want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify Him. Is that what your idea is? Is that what your attitude is? Let's bow for prayer. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever believed that He died for you? Paid for all your sins, everything you have done, are doing, and ever will do. That's right, He did. He paid for it all. He paid for all these people who came out of Egypt whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. He died for them. He shed His blood to pay for their sin. And He's paid for yours too. And if you'll trust Him, you can have eternal life. You can be saved. You can go to heaven. It's not by being baptized. It's not by walking an aisle and joining a church. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved in your seat right where you're sitting. Won't you trust Him if you never have? We who have trusted Him, are we content with what we have? Do we thank God for what He sends us? Are we looking for garlic, onions, leeks, cucumbers, Are we satisfied with what God has given us? And thank Him for it. And trust Him. And running well. Father, we do thank You for Jesus Christ who loved us. We thank You for that He died and paid for all our sins to give us eternal life. We thank You we can know we're going to heaven. And we pray that we might not sin in lusting after evil things as the Exodus generation did, but that we might serve Jesus Christ, honor Him, and glorify Him. And we pray that we might live for Him and glorify Him. We do pray again for any unsaved, people who doubt their salvation. We pray that they might trust Jesus Christ and Him alone to get them to heaven and to save them. I pray they might make that decision right now.